I want to read as we have now finished chapter 4. In Luke, we are entering chapter 5, so I'd like to read the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night, caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us that we've sung about this morning. Personally, I don't think we can understand the depths of that love. For while we were enemies, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, you so loved us that you sent him and held back nothing so that we could have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Might we never lose sight of that depth of love. Might we love you as we ought. And we pray and thank you that even in your love, you have maintained, preserved, and given to us the written word of God that we might understand you and understand your plan for us. And we pray as we study this morning and have this privilege that the word of God would be rightly divided, that you would challenge us, that the Spirit of God would be unhindered in his work in each individual life as you know our needs. And we pray that we will be drawn closer to you for our study. For we ask this all in Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. We've entitled this morning's message, "What Do You See When You Look at Jesus?" Now I will come back to that question. And the reason is I have two messages for you this morning. Aren't you glad? So you're here for a long time. Only kidding. You'll be here the same amount of time. But I want to share from my heart with you before addressing this question or this text, which is where we are in our study. As you know, we have been recently studying in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we came across the first instance of physical healing that is presented in the Gospel of Luke. And because of that, I did a mini study on sickness and healing with you. And because of that study that we did for three sessions, it stimulated a number of questions among the congregation. And that, by the way, I want to say is a good thing. I am encouraged by that, not discouraged one bit. I love it when God is working in the Word of God and people get stimulated with questions. And it has compelled me to pray about a couple of things. One was to either continue the series and expand upon it, or two, to try to address some of those questions before I go on to chapter 5, verse 1, And as I prayed about that, I did not want to extend the series on healing and sickness, because throughout Luke we will deal with many other situations as this physician presents to us miracle after miracle, so there will be much more opportunity. But I do want to address a couple of questions, and so for the first few minutes here, I want to finish that off. I won't address every question I was hit with, but let me give you some of the ones that I thought were worthy, not that the others were not unworthy, but worthy to address, because we probably have it on all of our minds, and that is these four quickies. One was, can God heal immediately today? He healed immediately in the passage that was presented. Can he do that? A second one that I was hit with was, while Jesus, and I might not be wording them exactly the way it came in, but this is the essence of them, while Jesus healed immediately, how about the cases that we see today that take time, whereby medical procedures are involved and people continue to pray as believers pray and they get involved in it? Is God involved in that process and in answering that? A third one that came up was, what about, as you can imagine, what about dieting and watching what you eat and exercise? And a fourth one was, how do we explain apparent cases where even the medical profession says that they cannot explain how this apparent miracle has taken place of a disease that the person was having, and there has been no medical treatment? So we could go on with a lot of other questions, and I might not answer everything satisfactory, but I did feel compelled as I prayed about it to at least address this for a few minutes. So let me summarize very quickly, within about 2 minutes, what we learned in our study in chapter 4 that was presented by the simple method that I'm using in teaching all the time, and that is, it came up through expository preaching, not because I went into a topic. It came upon us and we addressed it. We noticed that Jesus had power, or has power currently as well, over physical disease and sickness. He has total power over it, as well as demon possession. We have seen that in the first four chapters. It is all subject to his power. And we also noted last week, as we began to wrap up that mini-series, that those things were done not because his priority was to heal everyone. So when you hear that today, that God doesn't want people to be sick, you can kind of chalk that up, that people have not studied the scriptures. It wasn't that he came to heal everyone. He made it very clear, though in many instances we saw he did heal all that came to him. He made it very clear that those miracles, those healings, were to authenticate the fact that he is the Messiah. And that's what he came to let people know. I am the Messiah. I am the one sent from God. And those miracles, including the demon possession and the casting out of those demons, I should say, were to authenticate him. We also noted in chapter 4 that when he did it, it was immediate, it was complete, and it was undeniable. Those were without mistake. Whether it was an enemy, whether it was the person healed, whether it was the friends, everybody knew it happened. There wasn't any guesswork. Did it really take place? There wasn't any limitations as to the type of disease that he could heal. We also noted that the apostles and the disciples did the same thing. When they were involved and they healed, it was immediate. It was complete. It was undeniable. And it continued on. And again, it was to authenticate his original apostles and disciples, including Paul, as he was sent forth. Now, in that presentation, one of the major things to get across to you was the contrast between what Jesus did, what his apostles did, and what professing healers are claiming today. Is that what you see? That was the main point of the mini-series. Is that what you see? Immediately, totally undeniable, that all different types of diseases, that even at times, everybody that comes to their meeting, every single person goes away healed. No one goes away disappointed. That it is based upon not even the faith, as we saw, of the individual, but the faith of the friends or other people's faith. Is that what you see today? The practical aspect that we saw in the series to lead now to the questions is that in every particular case, we said practically, we are to go to God first, not to the physicians. And as you saw when we went to Chronicles in the Old Testament, Asa died, and the Lord said he died because he went to the physicians before he went to God. And so we need to see that today we need to go to God in prayer when we do face it, because we all face sickness and physical difficulties. God can heal, and he is willing to heal sometimes, and sometimes he doesn't. And the question is, are we willing when we go to God to accept whatever he has for us, even if it's like with Stephen, where this stoning is for death? And that's what he allows. Are we willing to go to God? Secondly, we said in a practical sense, after going to God, we should consult with medical physicians, because the scriptures do say that when it is the sick that go to the physicians, not people who are well. Although today in our society, the way the medical profession is, they just want you to keep coming for the physical exams so they can get their money. And there's a lot of things with insurance and so forth. But nevertheless, God has given us professional people who are well-trained and are excellent with their expertise, as well as there's always some people in every profession of work that are not so good, and you don't want to go to them. But we should go to the medical profession. We should not avoid them. And then the third one, which I think is very practical and is not even done by most Christians, we said, do your own research. After you go to the physician, after you go to the doctor, and they say you need to go on these medications or those medications, you need to have this surgery or this procedure before you go and get it done. There is so much available today. Do the research, because they may be doing that simply because that is the medical procedure that they have been trained to follow, and the insurance companies require it. And as I showed you even last week and used myself as an example, sometimes when you challenge that system, you have the better information and you get a doctor, like it was in my case, to admit, no, you're absolutely right, that's the better way to go, but the insurance won't cover it. So do your research. Ask questions. What are the results? What's this going to do for me? What are the side effects, etc.? And then lastly, seek prayer. Seek prayer of other believers. And as I showed you from James, or we referred to James, go to the leadership and ask them to pray with you and for you, but be willing to accept. Now, what about, that's the summary of what we did in those 3 weeks, and I need to finish this in the next couple of minutes. What about these brief questions? Number one, can God heal immediately today? Yes, if he chooses to do so. God hasn't changed. Now, he is not doing it in a way to authenticate today, though people still claim that. But God can choose in any particular case. There is no disease that's too great for him. There is no situation that he cannot overcome if he so chooses to do so. The question, though, is that we want to go to him in prayer today, and what he is normally using is what you see. Today, he is normally using the prayers of the saints and the medical treatment that he allows to have take place. So what is that saying? God can heal, but in very few cases will he intercede and do it immediately the way he did, because Jesus Christ isn't on the scene, neither are the apostles. So what should we do? We should go to him in prayer, we should ask others to pray, and we should seek the medical treatment, as we said. So the normal process is for Christians to be praying, for us to be willing to accept God's will, which may be to be healed or not to be healed. And in several cases, we see that as a result of those two things, people even are healed in situations where even the medical profession thought that would not be true, or differently from what the medical profession. And we have that happening every day. We have it happening in this church. Every week we pray for people. And I'll give you, I don't want to get into all names, because I'll just give you two recent ones we've been praying for. And Tara Gushoff is an example. Many, many people have prayed for her, and she had all kinds of medical treatments because of the cancer she had. And what did God do? to the confoundment, even to the medical profession, she should have been dead by now. She's not. God has chosen through using prayers of the saints, through using people to be committed to prayer, and through medical treatments, and now she is in remission and doing well. We just recently, and it's not to embarrass anybody, Connie, Amy, all of those situations we've been praying for, the people sought the leadership in prayer, they sought your prayers, they went to the medical profession for advice, and God has miraculously worked in these situations. God, that is the norm of what happens today. So again, the practical sense, does God do it immediately? He can, but he seems to be operating that way today. What about the diet and exercise? Remember this, diet and exercise does profit little, not for eternal value. It does profit, though. It does profit. And I would say this, and there'll be people that disagree with me, use common sense and balance. God wants us to watch what we eat. I watch everything that I eat, and it's usually good. And I'm talking about I can eat anything. But we need to have balance. But we need to be careful, because when it comes to diet and exercise, it's not for everyone. What might work for you is not necessarily going to work for somebody else, and everybody gets on these diet situations, and everyone gets on these exercise situations, because it works for them, everybody else wants to be brought on board. You want to be careful, because also, a lot of times, it's a money-making scheme, to be honest with you. It's something that worked for them, and now they can make some money at it, so they push it on everybody else. And that's what happens, and you get these pyramid schemes, and they're making it all the way down the line. Now, not everybody does it for that purpose. But I'm just being open and honest. So what we need to do is we need to be careful. And then you sometimes get the situation, but you know, with all the chemicals we have today, Pastor Dan, we need to go back before the fall and when Jesus was around. Really? It doesn't make any difference, by the way, whether you're vegetarian or you eat meat in Scripture, whatever you choose before the Lord. But if you really want to go back to, this is going to sound maybe ridiculous to you, but if you really want to go back to that time and say it needs to be like Genesis where we just eat, well, then you better dress like Adam and Eve did when they first were back in the garden, which means they didn't have anything on. Why? Because that's the way they lived. But Jesus didn't do that. When Jesus came along, the priority to him was not food. It was not exercise. It was doing the will of the Father. And there's a lot of times where people, their priority is food, and their priority is exercise, and their priority is not the things of God. We need to have a right balance on that. And what about those cases that you can't explain, Pastor Dan? I don't know. There are cases where the medical profession turns around and says, you know, I don't know what happened. I examined him. There was a tumor. The tumor's gone. And again, it's the evidence that God can work miraculously if he so chooses. And I think that can happen today, and it does. But I don't have the answers for it. So those are just some questions. Many more questions are probably be stimulated. That's message number one. And again, we'll see more things as we go through Luke. What about the text that's before us? That's what we're here now for. In chapter 5, we continue on. And I raise the question, what do you see when you look at Jesus? Why? It's very important today. Why? Because many people see him as a good teacher. Many see him as a leader. Many, as is we in the text in Luke, see him as a miracle worker. Those who were fed followed him because they would get fed more. More, some see him as a moral man. Even Christians go into these categories of seeing where the Lord is, and this is their opinion of who he is. Or he's my savior. But what in the world does that mean? Or he's my friend, or he's my buddy. When we look at the situation, the Galileans in our text in chapters 4 and 5 and in chapter 3 had seen many miracles. They saw the Lord cast out demons. They saw the Lord heal Peter's mother-in-law. They saw the Lord heal, as you saw in chapter 4, all those that came to him with various diseases, none restricted. And he healed them all. So they saw that of him. They heard his teaching. He's been doing that over and over, and we find that in the text right away in chapter 5, verse 1. And I'll explain it in a second. He's teaching the word of God. So he's been teaching them, and his teaching is with authority. And his teaching is different from those who have been teaching in the past. And for the most part, people are seeing him as a man. They are seeing him as an unusual man, but they are certainly seeing him for this. Someone whom I can benefit from from what he will give me. Because he's healed people in the family, he's done this for me, he's done that for others. And today, even professing Christians, sometimes we even see him as a person who can answer my prayers. And so I go to him when I need prayer desperately. Or they see someone who provides for me. And that's kind of the limit. They don't want much to do with God. They will occasionally read the Word of God if they have time. They don't want too much time with God's people because they don't want to overdo it. I literally had someone one time say to me, I don't want to do, you know, too much in the name of Christ. Really? And others say, well, I'm God's son and I see myself in that realm, so he's my savior. But really, when they look at Jesus, they look at him as a person that can deliver him from hell or deliver them from this disease they have or deliver them from this condition. Maybe it's depression, maybe whatever it is, and he's there and he can deliver me from all of that. Is that how you see Jesus? Is that how I see Jesus? As we come to this text, we find the setting in verses 1 through 3. The setting is that Jesus just healed many. He just taught many. And many were seeking him. You remember last week? They were trying to find him when he was isolated, alone in prayer with the Father, before the sun came up. He got alone and wanted to be alone with the Father and pray because he knew he wanted to do the Father's will. But the people were searching all over for him because of the benefits they had received. Time had passed. We don't know how long because it simply says in chapter 5, verse 1. We don't know the gap between verse 44 and chapter 5, verse 1. It says, now it happened. That's all. It doesn't tell us whether it was the next day like it did before in the earlier passage. So it just happened. Time's gone by. And what is taking place? The crowd, a very large crowd, is pressing on to him in verse 1. The crowd is pressing around him and listening to the Word of God. What's the subject? The subject is the Word of God. He's teaching them again. He's performed a lot of miracles. Now understand this. When it says the Word of God, understand immediately what that means. He did not have the Bible like you and I have in our hands. What are you talking about, Pastor Dan? The New Testament hadn't been written yet. You see? And they didn't even have Bibles. They went to the synagogue to meet and the scrolls would be taken out. But they didn't have the privilege that you and I have, by the way, of which we will be more accountable. They didn't have the privilege of carrying a Bible around and bringing it around. And so when it says he was teaching the Word of God, we already know what that means because he's explained. If you look at verse 43 of chapter 4, what was he doing? I must preach the kingdom of God. He was explaining to them from the Old Testament what the Old Testament meant and who it pointed to and the fact that he was the one. And the people were pressing around because it was much different than they were getting from the scribes. So this is Jesus showing God's plan and explaining to them about the kingdom of God. His area is, he's still up in the Galilean area. He's around the lake of Gennesaret. Now when you see that, that is the same name for the name of the Sea of Galilee. Or sometimes in scripture we see it as the Sea of Tiberias. And the reason you see those words is that's the same area. And Tiberias was in that area, and it's in the Galilean area, but you'll see the different names for it. Same place. He's still up in the Galilean area. And what is the action? He takes some action in the situation in those first three verses. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, verse 2, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. I'll comment on that in a minute. He sees the boats, and what happens? He improves his communication. That's what he does. He's teaching them, and he's going to take advantage of the boat that's available. Isn't it interesting, by the way, and I know some of you have been in this area because I've been involved with the church leading us in some ministries in Israel and then also in other areas. And when you get up around that area, it's just the acoustics around the lake, and God used the natural things. He didn't need speakers. He didn't need these things attached to him. But as the crowd was pressing on him, if you can see it for a moment, some of them couldn't see him because he would be in the middle of the crowd. Others couldn't hear him because they would be in the back and they're trying to get to find out what this man's saying and what he's talking about. And so Jesus just makes it easier for them. That's all. He's going to take one of the boats that's on the side. It's Peter's boat. And he's going to ask him to go out. And what did he do? Notice, by the way, he does it just like he would in the synagogue. He gets in the boat, and what does he do? He sits down. He didn't stand up, try to balance the boat or anything like that. And maybe that's why he sat down. No, that was the very common way of teaching, even in the synagogues. And they would be asked, some of them would stand up and read, but then they would sit down and so forth, and they would come, and they would be in the environment. So he was teaching them the word of God, and he just used the advantage so that now everybody could see him and everybody could hear him. And what is his priority here? It's not the healing. Many of them have seen it. Some have benefited by it. But his priority is they need to understand spiritual things. They need to understand why. That's eternity. You and I need to understand spiritual things. Physical things around us are important, even our physical condition. And it is important to us. But that is not the most important thing in the world, though sometimes to us we think it is. It is our relationship with God. It is our relationship because one day we will die because of sin. And when we die, eternity begins for us. In that sense, eternal life actually happens now. Our damnation, if you're under it. But the relationship with God will last for all eternity. And he knew that they needed to hear it, and so he made it possible for all to hear. Think about that for a second, even ourselves. How often do we make it possible by inviting people to even hear the word of God? Come up with any excuse you want, and that's fine. You answer that before God, not me. And so do I, personally. But we should be inviting people to hear the word of God. And the priority in our life should be to hear what God has for us so I know how to function with my spouse, with my children. So I know how to function on the job. So I know how to function as believers. So I know how to function with all the challenges that are being faced by us in this world, in the United States of America, with the things that are changing regarding relationship to God, regarding relationships with one another, and the things that are being forced on Christians to accept. If we don't understand the word of God, and we don't get that teaching, and that's why we meet together for what? The purpose of the edification of the church. Too many of us have lost sight of that. We've lost sight. We're all caught up in the other things. But he makes the arrangements, and then he personally deals with Peter in verses 4 and 5. You see, Peter was the one that owned this boat, and he put out and he sat down at the end of verse 3, and he began teaching the people from the boat. But then he's done. When he had finished speaking, and that's all it says. He continued teaching about the kingdom of God. We don't know specifically what he told them, and you can expand on that and make it sound like anything you want as you turn to different things. But we just know that he was teaching about the kingdom of God to them. And he's given them instruction. It's time for them to go home. And he's now going to be involved with a personal relationship with Peter. Peter has worked, understand the context. Peter has worked all night. He says that. They've been fishing all night. We've already learned that in this context, we have Peter, we have Andrew. They were part of a team. They had one of the boats. And the text brings it out again that his other partners, who were James and John, they were with the other boat. They've been out fishing all night. These are experienced fishermen. Now, I don't know how many of you fish, but many of you that have fished have probably just fished with a line and a hook and a sinker and that type of thing. These guys are involved in this for a living. They battle the elements. They have been all night. Why at night? It was the best time to fish, and they knew it. That isn't the way we fish today, but it was. It was the best time. And they've been involved, they're tired, they're exhausted, and listen, they've been unsuccessful. They haven't caught a thing. They would love to just go home and sleep. Jesus is teaching, they've been involved in washing their nets. They're not done with work. They're exhausted. They've observed Jesus. Peter has observed Jesus. Remember this, what we've learned. Peter's already encountered the Lord. And I already told you, he's not a disciple that's following the Lord Jesus Christ yet until we get to this text. But what has Peter witnessed? He's witnessed this. Remember, Nathanael when Peter was there and he was called by Andrew to see the Lord Jesus Christ, Nathanael came and Jesus knew where Nathanael was, what tree he was sitting under. And Peter's been a witness to that and perceived that he knows all about this man. Peter has also seen him and was with him when he cast out demons. And so Peter has observed this. So much so that it affected his faith in such a way that when he invited him over in chapter 4 to his mother-in-law's, or to his house where his mother-in-law was, and she was sick, it says they asked him if he would heal her or take care of her. And he did. So Peter's faith has been building, and he's seen that he's cast out demons. He's able to give victory over disease and sickness. He's able to know about men. And now he's asking me to, by faith, go out and bring my boat. And he says to me, cast my net down. That's what he says. He says, cast into the deep. And by the way, it changes to a plural because they're going to all put out. Not only is Simon going out, but he wants them to let down their nets, plural, for a catch. It's dealing with a type of net that was called the tremel net. Now, I'm not here to give you all the depth, but just so you understand and get the picture. This is a net that had weights on the bottom. It had what we would call bobbers, or they called them floats, that would be on the top. So the net would be at the top, and the weights would go on the bottom, and it would present a wall to the fish. The net had three parts. The two outside parts had big gaps in it so the fish could get through, and in the middle was a fine mesh where the fish would get through, and then they'd get all entangled and couldn't get back out. And that's how they would catch them. But they were enormous nets. That's why they're cleaning them, because it picked up all kinds of debris, and they knew they had to take care of them and mend the nets, and they had to do this so that they, their profession, they would have the right nets. And they just finished. And they had these enormous nets that they had to let down, and he's saying, go back out. And Peter says to him, notice, Master, we worked hard all night. We know what we're doing. We know where the fish are. We know how to fish. Come on. We haven't caught a thing. It was a bad night, Lord. Give me a break. Now, it doesn't say that, but that's the idea. And what happens? I want you to notice how Peter, very important, how Peter's faith is building. What happens, Peter turns around and says this, but I'll do it as you say. Why? He had observed some things. That's why I reiterated it to us. He saw what the Lord did with the demons. He saw what the Lord did with his mother-in-law. He saw what the Lord did with all those other people that came into his house. He heard the teaching of the Lord, and his faith is beginning to build. It is just like what you and I do, and I want you to see how patient God is with us. There are people. Today, it sounds like everybody gets saved the minute a person tells them these four spiritual laws, they bow their head, they say a prayer, and they get saved. Most people do not get saved that way. There are some. But most of them are skeptical. And they say that because they want you out of their way. That's how I got saved. I got saved because the person witnessing to me, I got sick and tired. I was going to Bentley, taking additional courses, and I was getting ready, and the guy finally turned around to me and said, let me ask you, Dan. He said, if you die tonight, would you go would you go to heaven? Why should God let you into heaven? Or would you, are you sure you're going to be going to heaven? You know what I said to him? I said, yes, I'm sure. You know why? Because I was sick and tired of hearing it. That's a true story. I didn't want to hear it anymore. I couldn't sleep that night. You know why? Because I didn't know. But I had been stimulated, and God was patient. Then I went to a Bible study. Then I heard the word of God. That's the way God usually operates. People begin to see God working, and they see God working, and they see God working, and they're learning, and they're learning, and God's working and changing that heart because only God can. And he changes it with the word of God. And it's very important because now something happens that is totally improbable. And here is the first miracle that you see, verses 6 and 7. When they had done this, they went out. Peter said, well, I guess I can trust him. I'll let it down. I don't understand this. They enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. Plural. Their nets are starting to break. They're heavy. well, you know, maybe it was just a couple of big fish, and these guys are weak. I don't think so. Why? I'm so glad for this text. They've been out fishing all night. The Lord who's in control of the universe. Peter, they're right over there. Just let down the nets. Ah, maybe we'll catch a couple. No, Peter, just go over there, do what I said. What happens? They let down the nets. They are catching so many fish that the nets are breaking. And then he calls, as you look at the text, look at it, calls for his partners, John, James, get the other boat. Get out here. Okay. Wow. How did we miss those fish? They get out there, and what happens? It is so great a catch that they're now lifting the nets. You got the four of them, and now the boats are being able to sink. They've never had this experience before. This is not an ordinary catch. This is a miracle of God. They are catching so many fish that the most experienced fishermen who spent all their night trying to fish, they can't catch a thing. And all of a sudden, listen, and I believe this is true, the largest catch of their life happens. Their greatest night, not night, their greatest day of fishing ever in their life has happened. Do what you want with the nets kind of breaking. Do what you want with the boats sinking down. But the bottom line, if that's all you see, you're not seeing anything here. And only one man sees Jesus for who he really is. Only one. And you know who that is? It's Peter. And that is the second miracle in this context. And I want you to see something. Notice what happens. As you pick it up in verse 8, all the others are pulling in the fish. They're marveling. Wow, what a night. What a day. What a great day this is. Look at this money. Wait till we get this to the market. These boats are going down. I hope we can make it ashore. I hope we can get these nets in. This is terrific. Peter stops a minute. Verse 8. When Peter saw that, what? Verse 9. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish. Is that all? No. Look back at verse 8. Peter, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet. And he says, go away, Lord. Go away. You got to be kidding me. We're supposed to bring people to Jesus. Peter says, go away. Why? Watch. For I am a sinful man. Peter has got it. He sees Jesus for exactly who he is. This isn't just a miracle worker. This isn't someone that's just going to provide sickness to get healed. This isn't just someone who can cast out demons. This is God, very God. You say, Pastor Dan, it doesn't say that. Peter absolutely knew that you do not bow down and worship anyone but God. Peter absolutely knew that only God could do this, not some miracle worker on the street. And he turns around and says, Master, he said, Lord, I am a sinful man. You know why? He was able to discern that this person sees not just a fish in a dark water, he sees the depths of my heart. And he was struck by the fact before a holy God, he stood in the midst of somebody and looked well beyond the miracle. And what really took place is a true miracle of God where Peter's heart was changed and he saw himself for who he really was. And I say to you that unless a man, a woman, a boy, or girl see themselves exactly for who they are, they don't have the Jesus of the Bible. They might be believing in a miracle worker, someone who can answer my prayers, someone who I can go to, but until the person is convicted of sin and sees that just I am a man or a woman that is undone and due for condemnation. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you think this is an isolated case, how about Isaiah chapter 6 that we always quote about the three persons, holy, 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 it must be the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't miss the text. Isaiah says, I am a man that is undone. And I stand in the midst of a crooked world and nation and people. I am sinful. And I stand in the presence of a holy God. That is what you see in Scripture when a person comes face to face who Jesus Christ really is. And if you think it's another isolation, think of even the soldiers who were unsaved when Jesus said, you looking for Jesus? I'm he. And they fell back. Today we got people claiming, oh, I had this vision of Jesus. It's wonderful. He's my buddy. And they have no concept of standing in the presence of a holy God. Jesus said to me, I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus said anything to me, I would fall down dead. And if you don't think that's true, it happened to John. When John, in the book of Revelation, saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, he fell down as dead. I'm in the midst of a godly man, of the God of the universe. And that's why I asked the question that I did in the beginning. When you see Jesus, who do you see? Is it like the Galileans? A miracle worker. When you see Jesus, who do you see? Someone who can get me out of hell. When you see Jesus, who do you see? Someone who can just answer any prayers when I'm desperate for him. Or do you see the man who God sent, his only begotten son, because we are all sinners, come short of the glory of God, and without the sacrifice of this son of God, who is absolutely sinless, I would have no hope of being in the presence of God forever. That's why this is his call. And he didn't criticize him or the other men. He simply says, I'm going to change the profession. You're great fishermen. Don't worry, I control the fish anyway. And by the way, I could turn you to passages on that. Everybody knows he controls the goats on the hill and the cows and all that. Look closely at the text. He includes everything in that text in the Old Testament. He's in control of it all. He knows everything about it. He knew Peter's heart. He knew where the fish were. And you know what, folks? Whether you want to accept it or not today, Jesus Christ knows your heart. He knows whether you're a believer or you're a phony. The only one that's being deceived is the self-deceiver. He knows whether you're a Christian that's walking with God or whether you're trying to fool everybody else. He knows what you do when you're not here at church and when you're not with your spouse and you're not with your family and everything in the dark places. He knows it all. You will never hide your heart from God. And until we get to the place that we say, God, depart from me. But you know what? Jesus says, come to me, all you that heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You'll find what? Peace for your soul. I'm the one that's the answer, he says. That's why I read John 14. You know, we're not the only ones. Wasn't Philip the same way? He just said, Philip, I'm going back to heaven. You know the text? I'm going to prepare a place, then I'm going to call you again to myself. He said, will you show us the Father? Philip, have I been so long with you? Don't you know when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Oh, I get it. You see, Peter? Oops. This is God. This man is holy. And I'm undone. Now he's ready. Now he's ready to be used by God. And there isn't a one of us. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the only Savior, that's why he said that in John 14:6. I'm the way to God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one will ever get to the Father unless it be through Jesus Christ. Well, it's another religion. It's all religions in the world. This isn't about religion. It's about a person. This is about the God of the universe who has the only way and the only say. This is about the God of the universe who sent his son and says, unless you trust in him, you don't have anything but a sinful life that's going on, and you're hiding it from no one but yourself. But I want you to see this last thing. Time's getting away. God doesn't call every one of us to leave fishing, or in my case, accounting, to go into the ministry. But he has called us all to be involved, if you will, in the process of telling others. And that catches men. Not about ourselves, but about the Savior. And Peter and his companions did what? They couldn't possibly have left everything, Pastor Dan. Yes, they did. And I'm running out of time, but if I compared it with the text, they left their father. Do you understand now why it says, if you love father or mother or husband or wife or son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me? You know, to some, if you're honest, that's offensive, and it should be. But he says, if you're not willing to leave everything and follow me, you can't be my disciple. You say, then I'm not willing to go. That's okay. You'll also suffer the consequences. You leave everything behind, including yourself. Christianity is a life. Worship is a life. It's not Sunday morning only. It is a life. And there isn't anything that should get in the way of God in our lives. Now, some have used that to an extreme and disobey the word of God. I've seen it over and over as a pastor. God's led me to do this. Really? Will the scriptures say this? Yeah, but he's led me. Like they have a personal vision of him. God will never lead you in a way that's contrary to the word of God. He was teaching them the word of God. He was teaching them what God had for their life. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And our walk comes by following the word of God, not some voice, but by following what God said and obeying it. And we need to be willing in our heart to let everything go. That's when genuine faith comes in. That's when spiritual life comes in. Have your spiritual eyes been open yet? Do you see beyond someone that just died on a cross? Someone that rose from the dead? Those things are all true. Do you see beyond someone who just made miracles happen? Who used people? Do you see beyond the emotions and all the things that happen in our life and really see who Jesus is? That he's God, very God? That he's the only Savior? Until you see that, you will never come to Jesus Christ for salvation the right way. And my friend, if you have, praise God for his opening up your eyes. Peter saw it. All that multitude, all they saw was a miracle worker. Peter saw beyond the fish. Why? Because he was brilliant. No. Because God opened his eyes and he said, Peter, I'm going to call you to something else. And he used him in a great way. Used him in a great way. We're going to see more with Peter and his friends as we go. How do you see Jesus this morning? Professing Christian, how do you see Jesus? As a person that you only go to when you're in trouble? Or truly as your Savior, that you're willing to follow even when it doesn't make sense? Lord, I'm a fisherman. I did it all night. I did it all right. I worked hard for hours. But you tell me to do that? Okay, I'll do it. Is that the way we are? Or is it, Lord, it just doesn't make sense? I'm not going to do it. It doesn't fit my life. It doesn't fit my schedule. It doesn't fit what I want to do. I'll only come to you when I need you. You better examine whether you really got the Savior or the Savior has you. I trust that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you'll see that he is the one that God provided. He does offer salvation. He does invite you to come. But you need to see him more than just someone who was crucified. He was the one who bore our body in his body on the tree, so that we who are in darkness could be brought to the light, so that we who have death could be brought unto life, eternal life. And the promise of the scriptures is this: whosoever believeth in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trusting in Jesus Christ as God's only provision, only satisfying sacrifice, that it paid my debt because I am a sinner will cleanse me and give me eternal life. It is the blood of Christ through his work. Trust in him today. Fellow Christian, think about who you really belong to and how much of you he has. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the word of God. Thank you and praise you for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that he's still working today. And I pray with our heads bowed today, if there be any in this room who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, who see him as a good man, moral man, historical man, even a crucified man and a risen Savior, but don't see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he truly is, as God, very God, who is the only Savior, I pray you'd open their hearts that they might come to trust in his shed blood, which satisfied your righteous demands, and they might trust in him right now in the pew. For those of us that know you, I pray that you'd help us to see beyond the physical life, beyond the physical things that you do for us, though that's so important and practical, and help us to see Jesus for who he really is. Help us to realize that you see right into our hearts. You know the way we think and what's going on, and help us simply to bow down and worship you. Help us to follow you, whatever the cost, letting everything go, that you might have your will and your way in our life. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.